Thankful to God you're here. My grandson, this is Benny's boy, he's an artist, and he's going to be drawing tonight while I'm preaching. So try to listen to me and watch him. Now, I know that's tough, but maybe you can get a little bit of it anyhow. So try to set your mind in a manner to where you can do both tonight. We're in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 28. We're dealing with the last part of that verse. According to His purpose. God has a purpose. And God's eternal purpose is to save a people for His name's sake and to put on display in eternity. Now, don't you think you're nobody. The Lord Jesus thought enough of you to come to die for us. Amen. And God thinks enough of us that He's going to put us on display in eternity. Can you imagine the God of glory in all of His creation? Then there'll be the new creation. And in all of that, God's going to put His church out there and say to all that creation, angels, people that are living on the earth, all the beings, He's going to say, look at that. Look at the jewel of my creation.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
Glory. Yes. To think that God would take the filth of the world, save us by His grace, cleanse us and make us whole, and then put us on display. And say, look up there. Tonight I want to continue the thought. On last week we dealt with the incarnation, as you recall. Tonight I want to deal with why the incarnation was a reality. Now let me say to begin with, if you can believe in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, then feeding thousands, healing sick, raising the dead will be no problem for you. But the problem arises when men cannot believe that God really came in the flesh. Now keep that in mind. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. I come to John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, we meet a young man by the name of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews, the Scripture says. And he comes to Jesus with a specific purpose in mind. Before I move to chapter number 3, I want you to look at the last two verses of chapter number 2. Three verses, verse number 23 through 25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. Now, think of that in your mind. Keep that there. They believed because they saw the miracles. Now, watch this next verse. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of men, for He knew what was in man. Now keep that in mind. Now we come to chapter number 3. And this man by the name of Nicodemus, the Scripture says he's a man of the Pharisees, which means that he was head and shoulders above everyone else as far as knowing the Scripture is concerned. These Pharisees were unusual beings. I compare them to Independent Baptists of today. They had over 600 laws that they adhered to. 600 laws. Our Lord only gave 10. But they decided they needed 600 to live by. 600 plus, actually. Let me give you for instance. You could, on the Sabbath, you could drink wine, swallow it, but you couldn't gargle it. If you guarded it, that was a work, and you weren't supposed to labor on the Sabbath. You could, on the Sabbath, eat an egg that the hen had laid, but on Monday you must slay the hen because it labored on the Sabbath. Doesn't that sound like Independent Baptist? Huh? Now that's just a shot in the dark at some of the things that they thought they must do. Now this is the kind of fellow that came to Jesus. I want you to note, if you will, I'm going to give you 3 points tonight, 4 maybe. Somewhere along there, we're going to move through this thing tonight. But first of all, I want you to notice the coming of this religionist to the Lord Jesus Christ. How does it say he came? By night. That means he's kind of ashamed to come, doesn't it? That means that he has a problem, evidently, of declaring himself to come to Jesus. But he does come. Now, in his coming, he also comes in his security. Not just sneakingly, but he comes in his security. He's wrapped in the robe of his religion. And he shows up in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And when he does, look at the words. In verse number 2, the same came to Jesus one night and said to him, Rabbi, our master, teacher. Now keep that in mind. You need to remember some words here. Remember, he called him a teacher. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. Now how does he know that? Look at the verse. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now Nicodemus has made a multitude of mistakes in that verse. First of all, he recognized our Lord as a teacher, but he did not recognize him as God. One of the greatest mistakes that man will make, that religion has made down through the years, is to look at the Lord Jesus as just another man, as just a teacher, as just a good man, a religious man who made some changes in history. That is not who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Nicodemus didn't know that. At this point, he doesn't recognize that. He recognizes him a teacher. You're a teacher. Now, I'm glad Nicodemus came. And before I get too far into this, let me say this to you. Evidently, Nicodemus finally became a believer. But in John chapter 3, he does not. Nowhere in this chapter do we find Nicodemus becoming a believer. And you'll hear it preached time and time again. But not in this chapter. But evidently somewhere in his lifetime, he became a believer in Christ during the 3.5 years that our Lord's ministry took place, because he was one who claimed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and prepared it for burial. So evidently he became a believer. But at this point, he is not. I'll prove that to you later on tonight. So he comes and declares his faith. Look at the verse again. He came to Jesus and he said, we know. Is that faith? Sure it is. But is it saving faith? No. To know of Jesus is not saving faith. To have some idea of who he is. Now we know he doesn't know who he is because he said he's a teacher. He does admit that he comes from God, but at this point, Nicodemus is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the kind of faith that we read about at the end of chapter number 2. Remember? They saw the miracles. What did Nicodemus say? No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he admits that fact. But at the same time, he is not recognizing the Lord Jesus as God, not even the Son of God. Is he a believer? He's a believer in the miracles, but is he a believer in the person who had done the miracles? Now here is the problem. Every religion in the world has its own means of salvation. And every religion in the world, except Christianity, will lead you astray somewhere and have you doing something for God to save you. Let me assure you of this. Nothing in this world can you do in order to bring God's mercy upon you in salvation. Your works will never earn you a seat at the marriage supper. It cannot. For the deeds of the law, no man is saved by the deeds of the law. And yet that's where Nicodemus is. Now he came to Jesus, all wrapped up in his religion, thinking that the Lord, no doubt, is going to look upon him and say, well, what a fine fellow you are. But that's not what happened, is it? Not at all. As a matter of fact, our Lord confronts Nicodemus. And he says to him, as though Nicodemus had said nothing. Did you note that? Let me say it to you like this. It is as though Jesus didn't hear what he said. He heard him, but he paid no attention to it. Because Nicodemus didn't say what he should have said. And our Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what kind of a statement is that? To a man who has been religious, no doubt, all of his life. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a ruler in the Jews. He's a teacher. And yet, Jesus says to him, ye must be born again. Now, what a slap in the face that must have been to this religionist. Think about it for a moment. What it must have been, this religionist thinks that he has a seat in heaven because of all the deeds that he's done, all the laws that he's kept, all the teaching that he's done. But can I say to you, all of that amounted to nothing as far as his salvation is concerned. He believed that salvation would be earned by the things that he had done. So he was expecting the Lord to say, what a gracious child you are. I'm so glad to meet you. It didn't happen that way. Our Lord confronts him in the circumstance and says to him, ye must be born again. Now Nicodemus begins to wonder what in the world is going on. How can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Let me say this to you. Let's not destroy Nicodemus here, because he is a teacher and he does know the scriptures and he knows that the rabbis, he himself, teaches by example and illustration. And that's exactly what our Lord is doing in this text. So he should have understood that Jesus is saying to him, you've got to start all over. I don't know about you, but if I were standing there in Nicodemus' shoes that day, I'd have been thinking, start all over. You mean to tell me that all that I've done, all of my history, has to be cast aside, and I'm going to have to start afresh and anew? Well, that's exactly what our Lord said to him. You're going to have to be born again. Isn't it strange that religion is blindfolded to the truth of Jesus Christ. Isn't it strange that religion is blindfolded to the manner of salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ presents? Yes. You'll always be safe when you stay in line with what the Lord teaches on salvation. Yes. But can I tell you that the Lord rejected far more than He received? Yes. Did that startle you? Multitudes. What about this outfit in chapter 2? They believed, why? Because they'd seen the miracles. But our Lord rejected. They're not a part. They believe, but they believe because of the miracles. They believe because of what they'd seen. Their heart hadn't been turned upside down and inside out. And they did not know faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they stand guilty. You've got to start over. But you see, as far as Nicodemus is concerned, that would be an admission that everything he had done so far was wrong. May I ask you this question tonight? And you don't have to answer it necessarily, but I wish some of you would at least. How many of you were in darkness, yet a part of the church, physically, never knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, participating in all the things that the saved folks participated in, but you were not a believer until later on in life? Look at this. Look here. You see, it happens. It happens. We get overcome by religion. We get overcome by false doctrine. I want to tell you that there is much false doctrine about salvation taking place around us tonight. I try to listen to some of these preachers on the radio just to kind of get a glimpse of what's taking place. And to this date, I've never heard one that was clear on God's salvation plan. Now, that's pretty sad in the middle of the Bible Belt. We never can offer salvation cheaper than Jesus Christ offered it. We never can. It is not our place to lift our hands to save mankind when they are not repentant sinners. I move to the next thought, the condemnation of this religionist. Down in verse number 12, Jesus said, if I've told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? If I've told you about earthly things, and Jesus said, we speak of that that we know. And if I tell you of earthly things and you don't believe that, then how in the world are you going to believe the heavenly things? How can you believe the spiritual things? If you don't believe anything Jesus said, then how in the world are you going to be born into the household of faith? Amen. It just can't be done. You believe not. Look at verse 12. You believe not. In verse number 11, you receive not our witness. Now you begin to get the picture that Nicodemus is not a believer. Jesus said, you don't believe it. Well, if Jesus said you don't believe it, then where does that put Nicodemus? He is an unbeliever. He's lost without God and without hope in a world of religion, thinking all the time that everything's well, and yet as bound for hell as he could possibly be. Look at verse number 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Jesus came into the world as light, and men refused that light. And when we refuse light, God leaves us in darkness. He not only takes away the light, but He leaves us in darkness. You can just refuse the light so long, and God turns it off where you're concerned and leaves you in darkness. Look at verse number 14. Here's Jesus' explanation of all that He said to Nicodemus. Verse number 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now let's get the picture. Numbers chapter number 21. Here is the account of the people of Israel, the children of Israel, rebelling both against Moses and against God. And they murmur and say, "You brought us out here into the wilderness to let us die. And God sent serpents among them." Now get a hold of this. God sent serpents among them, and they bit the people and they died. Now they come to Moses and said, "Moses, we've sinned. We're wrong in what we've done. Pray to God and ask him to forgive us." And God told Moses, said, "Make a serpent, a brazen serpent, and put it on a pole in the midst of the camp. And those, when they're bitten, who will look to the serpent and believe will be made whole." So Moses put the serpent up. And those who saw the serpent, not a glance, but those who gazed upon the serpent were made whole. Jesus uses this example, and so many people will use this example to say, "Look how easy it is to be saved." But let me tell you something. Had you been one of those Israelites in that wilderness, having been bitten by the snake, dying by degrees, trying to crawl and get to a point to where you could see that serpent, you wouldn't think it was easy to get there. But when they looked at that serpent. Now, why did our Lord use this? I'm convinced that Jesus used this little passage to say to Nicodemus, "Hey, buddy, you've been bitten by the serpent. You're dying by degrees. You're bound for hell. There's no hope for you except you see the one whom God puts on a tree." As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever believeth in him. So the believing meant they had to admit, "I'm dying. I've been bit by the serpent. The poison is in me. I'm dying." That equates to sin, in case you haven't noticed it yet. So the sin of man is killing him, taking him to the very grave, taking him to hell. But if you look to the one whom God raised on the cross and believe in Christ, then God gives him eternal life. Now let's see if we can draw this together tonight. Let's look at the conclusion of the matter, if I may. Nicodemus, like this serpent, like those bitten by the serpent, is dead in trespasses and sins. Now listen to me. This religionist, all wrapped up in his religious garb, coming to Jesus expecting a smile from the Son of God, whom he recognized as a teacher. No doubt he thought the Lord's going to say, "Nicodemus, you're such a nice guy. You've done well to observe all these laws and go through all these rituals. You've done well. You're all right." But instead, Jesus said to this sinner, boy, he didn't want to be a sinner, did he? No, he was self-righteous to the nth degree. He didn't want anybody to tell him he's a sinner. But Jesus said, "You're going to have to start all over. Everything you've done is wrong. You're going to have to start at the beginning again and build it back up." And Nicodemus, no doubt like the rich young ruler, went away with his head down. But what Jesus said to him had to stay with him. And somewhere along the road, I'm convinced, that Nicodemus surely came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Nicodemus, like the children of Israel in the wilderness, all of us are bitten by the serpent. Every one of us have the venom of the serpent in us. And that venom means death. Not just physical death, but separation from God. A number of years ago, I was preaching in chapel in our school, and on the platform I put a big 55-gallon drum. And before the students came in to the auditorium, I had a young boy get in that drum, and I tied his hands with chains. And from that chain, I went to a rope. And from that rope, I went to a smaller rope. And from that rope, I went to a twine. And as I was preaching, I said to those young people, and I say to you tonight, sin starts off small. And I pulled out that little piece of twine, piece of thread, actually. I pulled it up. But I said, as sin progresses, it holds you stronger. And I pulled out the smaller rope. And I continued in that and pulled out the other rope and another rope. And finally pulled out the chains and picked him up with it. And if you'd have seen the faces of those children, young people, even the teachers, realizing, hey, it's true. Sin starts off small, but it'll get a bigger hold on you. The serpent's venom is in all of us. And except we see the Lord Jesus, except we realize He is God, He is not just a representative of God. This is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And it's God's plan down through the ages that we believe that He is God. This is His Son. He's our only hope. Not our religious jargon, not our religious thoughts and intents, not observing and obeying the law, and not doing all the things that preachers would say do, but recognizing that God sent His only begotten Son for one purpose. And that purpose was to save a people for His kingdom, whom He will put on display in days to come. I say to you tonight, and I say without apology, recognize that you've been bitten by the serpent. Recognize that the only hope you have is faith. Unadulterated faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say to you that faith produces works. Faith makes a difference. Now here's where the confusion comes in our age, and I'm finished. The confusion comes in our day because preachers are saying, all you've got to do is believe. It makes no difference about your life. You just one time believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. But I'm telling you that faith in Jesus Christ produces good works. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. A number of years ago when I was but a boy, Gary was a younger boy. Gary, you remember Mom used to buy those cookies. They were chocolate on the outside and a kind of a light chocolate filling inside. And they came in a bag. Like coffee, you know, the coffee bags, you turn the little ears back and unroll it and get what's inside. Well, Mama came in and put those cookies on top of the refrigerator. And she had to go somewhere, and she said, "The boys, stay out of the cookies. We'll have them when Dad and I get home." Well, Mom and Dad were gone. I was in the house. Boys outside playing. So I pulled a chair from the table over to the refrigerator, got the cookies, bent the little ears back, unrolled it, reached down inside, and got me a cookie. Three stacks, got me a cookie. Well, I put it back together, got off the chair, put it back, ate the cookie, and all of a sudden, I thought, "You dummy. There's one cookie missing out of a stack. She'll notice that. You're going to have to get two more." So I got the chair, went back to the refrigerator, reached up there, bent the little ears back, unrolled, and reached my hand down into the cookie bag, and Mama walked in the door. Now, there was no use of me saying, "Mama, I'm really not getting these cookies. I'm just going to count them." She said, "Larry, what are you doing?" Wasn't no use lying now. I said, "Well, I got a cookie, and then I thought, you're going to notice one's missing out of one stack, not in the other two, so I thought I'd better even up the stacks." Here's what she said to me. She said, "You've had yours." So I got to watch everybody else eat cookies that night. And they ate several. I only ate one. Now here's my end of the story. If we're not careful, God's going to catch us with our hands in the cookie jar. Do you understand what I just said to you? If we're not careful, hey, listen, God's people ought to live like God's people. That's all there is to it. We ought to just live like God's people. We ought to smile like God's people. We ought to get along like God's people. We ought to talk like God's people. We ought to walk like God's people. We ought to experience what God's done for us. By the way, if you can't experience here, you won't experience it there. You won't be there to experience it. It's an amazing thing that religion has confused so many and made them think you're going to heaven because of the good things you've done. And all the time, amen. Baptized, member of the church, doing good on the way to hell, because they've never looked to see the Christ of the cross. Amen.